Father, as we watch the agony unfold in the life of this family, as past wrongs are called forward and dealt with, give us grace that we might not only hear and heed your word, but put it into practice. And Lord, if there are things that you would call to our mind this morning, as we think upon the life of Joseph and his family, pray give us grace to act on them, for Christ's sake, for his glory, and as the witness of his church to the community in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'd have thought Joseph had it all going his way. His is the classic rags-to-riches story, isn't it? Plucked from obscurity, a foreign slave imprisoned for dishonouring his master's wife, suddenly elevated to high office in the most powerful kingdom of the world. There's no greater kind of contrast. You can't think of that. In one conversation, he goes from being a foreign slave in prison to being the second most powerful man in the world in one conversation. He's done well. Very well. A wife, two healthy young boys, effective control over all the land of Egypt. Not bad for an Israelite shepherd boy. Not bad at all. But there's something more. Something from his past that lingers undealt with, like a weight around his neck or a hole in his heart. A sadness that will not go away. And it comes out in our reading. You see, he's separated from his family. He's been rejected by his brothers. And to his father, he's as good as dead. And as Joseph lives with all that he enjoys and however he prospers, that fact remains for him. For 20 years, he's struggled with this burden. And then, as if out of nowhere, his brothers appear standing before him. He's dressed as an Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian. He rules Egypt. His brothers have no idea who he is, but he remembers the dreams of his youth. Maybe now. Maybe this is the moment he finally gets to assert himself over his treacherous brothers. And so Joseph, in our chapter, comes to the choice we must all make when we are confronted by those who have hurt us the most. Will we opt for reconciliation or revenge? The story as it's told in Genesis 44 is exquisite. Thanks for reading the whole chapter. The ins and outs, the way that parts of the story are so often repeated. It's the third or fourth time now we've heard the brothers rehearse the conversation they had with Joseph. And as they stood before him the first time and he accused them of being spies and so on, he obviously questioned them quite closely. Tell me about your family. Is your father still living? Are there any other brothers? Fishing. Always fishing. Oh yes, there's a younger brother. Tell me about him. Oh, yeah. Bring him here. Right? We've heard some of the implications of that for the father. Joseph being the beloved son. Benjamin, his brother. Now, this guy had four wives, so these were, you know, the children of the one woman who then died. Precious to Jacob. Not to be let out of his sight. He's lost the first one. He's not going to let the second one go. Because Joseph knows that quite well, doesn't he? As the chapter unfolds, we see that Joseph goes to some effort, not to ensnare his brothers, not to make life difficult for them, not to finally stitch them up so he can deal with them. He could have done that first off, anonymously. They didn't know who he was. He could have just said death to them. It's all over. It's all done. No, no, no. Joseph goes to some lengths to create, to contrive, if you will, a situation where something else can happen. Something other than revenge. We saw, if you know the story in chapter 42, he's already had them thrown into prison. They could have just rotted there. No, it's not revenge he's after. But if not revenge, then what? So he contrives a test. This is all before our reading. Bring me your little brother, Benjamin. They do, much against their father's Jacob's wishes, but the famine drives them. They've consumed all the grain they brought back the first time. It's time to go again. Remember Jacob's famous words? Why do you sit there looking at one another? Go to Egypt and buy grain. And as Benjamin appears before Joseph, as the 10 treacherous brothers bring precious Benjamin to the vice regent of all of Egypt, the trap is sprung. He hides a cup. Hides a cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. And suddenly, once again, it is the 10 brothers against the favourite. It is the 10 innocent brothers who've only come to Egypt to buy grain, to save their starving families, who've been encumbered with this thieving, guilty Benjamin. And so, through some effort, Joseph has managed to create exactly the same situation in which those 10 brothers got rid of him 20 years earlier. He was a brat. He was a pest. He had the coat of many colours. He was dobbing on his brothers. Here comes that dreamer, and they sold him off as a slave. Problem solved. But things have developed in Joseph's family back home in Canaan those 20 years. Jacob hasn't recovered from the loss of his beloved son. He holds Benjamin close to him like a treasure, but he's been forced to let him go. And now once again, but this time before the vice regent of all of Egypt, the 10 brothers have a choice to make, don't they? Can they get rid of, this time, pesky Benjamin? It's all kind of dished up for them on a platter, isn't it? They can go away and, you know, that naughty boy, he'll learn his lesson now, and they're off scot-free. And if we were staging this, and I believe there is a stage production, all the characters are in position for the process, not of revenge, but of healing to begin. We are learning about reconciliation as a nation, aren't we? We hear that word a lot. I'm so proud of our Prime Minister for saying sorry. We understand the word, but I don't think we've begun to understand the process, self-included. For reconciliation has two parts. The first is repentance towards God. The second is restitution towards others. Together, they release the possibility of a different future. And that's what Joseph wants for his family, but he can't do it for them. All he can do is recreate a situation where they will be enabled to choose differently. We've seen the pattern established. I mean, they've done it once. Joseph was there. There's no question about what they're capable of, but what will they do this time? What will they do now? The choosing is theirs. All Joseph can do is watch and wait. See how loudly they proclaim their innocence in verse 9. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will be my lord's slaves. That's pretty convinced, isn't it? But first, Joseph's steward and then Joseph himself wind it back so that Benjamin, and Benjamin alone, is left in the spotlight. Very well then, he said, let it be as you say, but it's not as they say. Did you notice that? Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you can go free of blame. And then again from Joseph's lips in verse 17. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. See what Joseph's doing? Setting them up. They are free to go. Are they? Are they free? Can they go in peace? It's heart-rending to watch, but it's the price of peace, and it must be paid. First, repentance towards God. Verse 16. What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. This is echoes of chapter 42 and verses 21 to 24. Let me read them to you. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen, and now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. So it's clear from what they say that they are still tormented by what they did to harm Joseph all those years ago. This is 20 years on. You know, surely time is a healer. We forgive and forget. We move on. You know, we grow old. Things change. Surely after 20 years they can't be still tormented by what they did to their little brat brother in a fit of temper all those years ago. Yes, they can. So far as they know, he's dead. So far as they know, there's nothing they can do. Little do they know, he stands before them. Repentance towards God. Second, restitution towards others. Friends, who is speaking in verse 18? Who is speaking in verse 18? Sorry? Judah. Okay, one of the treacherous brothers, Judah. Why is that important? Who is described as the leader of the brothers in verse 14? Judah. Judah and his brothers. Who speaks for them in verse 16? Judah. Interesting. Why Judah? Must be because he's the oldest, right? No, he's not the oldest. Who's the oldest? Yeah. He's not the oldest. Something's going on. Chapter 37, verse 26. You might as well turn back to it. It's worth seeing. Chapter 37, verse 26. Joseph is in a pit. They were going to kill him, but Reuben talked them out of it. Judah said to his brothers, who? Ah, Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Isn't that lovely? Whose idea was it to sell Joseph into slavery? Judah. Something has to be undone. Judah has to do it. It's always harder to get yourself out of a mess you've created than to stay out of it in the first place, I've discovered. Have you found that? Yeah. Strange, isn't it? What does Judah have to do to win his pesky, favoured younger brother back this time? What does he have to do? You know the scene? They've all been dragged back, guilty of sin. Benjamin's in the spotlight. You can go free, he stays as my slave. What does Judah have to do this time? He does have to take his place, but he's got to do something else first. Come on, we're on stage. I'm Joseph, right, dressed like an Egyptian, okay, I'm in charge. Where are the brothers? Down there on their faces, right? What has Judah got to do? He's got to? Beg to? He's got to beg. He's got to go to the second most powerful man in the world on his knees and say, "Yes, Lord, anything you say, that'll be fine by me." Is that what he's got to say? He's got to say no. To say no to him. No, Lord. He has to, it's got to be done in public. It was done in private before. It's got to be done in the open. He's got to approach the second most powerful man in the world and tell him, "I've got a better idea than you." Something has to be undone and Judah has to do it. It's always harder to get yourself out of a hole than to avoid it in the first place. But it's a job and it has to be done. Now, to win his youngest brother back, Judah has to confront Pharaoh's right-hand man. But he's totally undone. He's painted into a corner. He's no way forward, only back. So it's back he goes, back into his past, determined not to repeat the same mistake again. The Apostle Paul understands this. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Judah is not going back, not for more, not again. He's tasted that kind of sorrow before. He knows what it did to his old man then, and he's not going to do it again. So he's got only one choice. What's that? He's not going back, he's going to go forward. He's going to do what he can to restore the wrong that he has done. We might call it the fruit of repentance. If we were kind of doing, you know, an analysis of this situation, we'd say, "Oh, he's changed. Look." And here's what he does. As a part of his impassioned speech, he offers his own life in place of the boy's. If that's not ringing bells for you, I don't know what will. And he does it out of love for his father. Verse 30 to 34. Just listen. See if it reminds you of anyone. "So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before my father all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." It's so moving. Repentance is the way God takes those filled with sin and purifies them so that they will be fit for his purposes. It's so hard to do. Let's read on. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all his attendants, he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." What is that sound? What is the sound coming from Joseph's palace? It's the sound of a man forgiving. It's so hard, but it's the only way forward. If we don't forgive, we just repeat the same mistakes and inflict upon others the sins that were inflicted upon us, or maybe just in our own situations make the same mistake over and over and over again, and we go backwards and not forwards. The sound of a man forgiving. The sound of a family being put back together again after being smashed apart by sin. It's the sound of a new life being born. You know, babies make a noise when they're born, don't they? Well, when we are reborn, when we apply the new life of Christ into the day-to-day facts of our lives, sometimes there's a sound. The sound of forgiveness. A sound of a new beginning come to pass. As the pain is finally released through forgiveness. That's what Christ offers, isn't it? He took our place on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Pain. Do we have the faith to see those who have hurt us repent? Are we prepared to journey with them and give them the chance of a new beginning? Pray as his people that God will give us the strength we need to represent him well in his world, to be faithful servants of those things entrusted to our care. Friends, the Lord be with you.